Major, then, brothers and sisters, ask Brother Tim to come forward and to give us that word in season. Brother Tim, please.
Morning, brothers and sisters. It's nice to be with you. It's a rather chilly morning, isn't it? Trust. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Interesting, first off, isn't it, to think about what we do trust in the world, because we do, to some small degree. There's some serious limits on it, but there are some things that we trust in. If we catch the bus or the train, we trust the driver, don't we? If we eat in the restaurant, we trust the chef isn't going to poison us. The banks, don't trust them quite like we used to, do we? But driving has got quite a bit of trust with it. You trust that people are going to drive on the right side of the road or the left side of the road, whichever way it is. Yeah. And you trust that they're going to go around the roundabout in the correct direction. I'll stay with the lefts and rights, so we don't get too complicated. But yeah, you trust they're going to go around the roundabout in the appropriate way, don't you? Yet, we have some serious limitations to that trust. We've alluded already to the banks. That was always kind of rock solid. You always just assumed you would turn up to the bank and your money would be there. But now we're not quite so sure, are we? We can see the time coming when perhaps that might all fall apart. And the legal system, great, isn't it? We have a massive legal system where everybody, frankly, doesn't quite trust everybody to do what they should do, and they're there ready to take their consequences should somebody fail. Or somebody do not something that's not in somebody's expectation, actually, I should perhaps say, rather than fail. And we're mis-sold things, aren't we? And then we're repeatedly chased by people on text or email or phone or whatever it is to then take up the challenge with them because we can't trust them in the advice that they gave us previously. And at work, we have to write things down in a certain way, have to do things in a certain way to make sure that somebody can't put our business at risk of being sued because we can't be trusted for our word. How fortunate we are to have the word of God and the Lord God that we can trust in. Because whilst the world does have these limited bits of trust, it's very limited in how far we can trust people in today's world. Yet, of course, with God, we can have complete and utter trust in everything that he says. We're going to carry on thinking about that theme of driving, and we're also going to think about the example of eagles later on in order to help us understand this challenge of trust. We're just going to remind ourselves just for a couple of minutes on where we should put our trust, and then we're going to think about how we do that, because we know what we should do, but kind of doing it is a bit harder, isn't it? And then we're going to look what happens if we manage to do it. If you manage to put your trust in God, what might that look like and how might it make us feel? So I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for our first passage. Very well known verse to us, I suspect, but a lovely one to remind ourselves of and to reflect on. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Let's just think about the meaning of some of those words for a minute as we reflect on that verse. So to trust in, to have confidence in, to be bold, to be secure, to feel safe. The heart, that means the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the understanding, our very essence inside. If we lean on something, we completely rely on it, don't we? Yeah. If I lean on the desk, no one, that might just shoot forward. If I lean on the desk, I'm completely relying that it's going to be there. I'm going to make a complete idiot of myself if it's not there. I'm leaning on it. I'm trusting it completely. I'm relying on it. If we submit, we know. If we understand, understanding, we have wisdom. And that word of make our paths straight, to make them to right and fitted and good and direct. So with some of those thoughts in mind, let's just go back to that verse and just paraphrase it a little bit. So, trust in the Lord, have confidence in him, feel safe in the Lord with all your heart, with all your being. Rely not on yourself or your wisdom, but in all your ways submit and know him, and he will make your paths right and good and straight. So do we rely on our wisdom? I don't know about you, we don't have a great deal, I don't have a great deal, but sometimes we do tend to rely on our own judgment, don't we? Perhaps that little bit too much. Or have we asked God what he wants us to do? Have we really put things into his hands? When we choose to serve in our ecclesia, do we just pick the things that we kind of think, well, I kind of quite like that. Yeah, I think I can do that. Or do we put our trust in God and ask him how our skills and our talents should be used? Do we ask to be shaped and guided and used in his service, or do we do the things that we're comfortable with, or we're happy to, or doesn't take too much of our time, or is convenient for us? Do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in man? We read in Psalm chapter 20, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. So do we trust in chariots, in man's inventions? Well, there's some various obvious inventions of man we do trust in, don't we? And I've already spoken about the car and the train and the bus. We do trust in them, that they have that safety for us. We also trust in money, don't we? It's the way the world operates. That's man's invention. We trust that it provides security for us, but we know actually it won't at the end of the day. It's a very fine balance the world is currently living in, isn't it? In the amount of money that is owed, because everybody owes everybody something. And indeed, money itself is only a promise to pay. It doesn't actually have any intrinsic value anymore, does it? It used to be the days when you bunch of carrots for a sheep or whatever it was, and there's something real about it. It had a value to people, and you traded and you bartered, but now it's just a promise to pay something, whatever quite that means. A very fragile economy where we all borrow from one another. We can't trust in man and man's inventions, but we can trust, and we should trust in God. Hebrews chapter 13. For our next reflection. And then after that, we're soon going to be turning to Psalm 139, so you might want to have your finger in that one as well at the same time. So Hebrews first, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Easier said than done, isn't it? Because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say in confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? We can trust in him. We can be sure he'll be there. We don't have to love money. And we can be content with what we have, because never will I leave you. We can be completely confident of that and not afraid. So turning to Psalm 139, God knows where we are and knows what we're doing all of the time. It's not because he wants to spy on us. It's not because he wants to tell us when we're going wrong and waggle his finger at us. It's because he cares and because he wants us to serve him. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. He's not spying on us, brethren and sisters. He's caring for us. He's offering us support. There's nowhere we can go where he won't be. Verse 10. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If we're on a bit of a walk and there's some rough ground or a bit of a difficult step to get up and over and across or whatever, what do we do when with our fellow walker? We would reach out and ask for some assistance, a bit of a lift up, wouldn't we? So it is with God. He's asking for us to reach out and ask for his help before, not after, we've slipped and fallen. Reach out at the start if you want that leg up or that lift up on the walk, don't you? Rather than reaching out once you've slipped already. And I wonder if we tend to get that wrong. If we tend to barely manage to pray, if we just kind of rush on in and afterwards we think, we should have spoken to God about that. Because we hadn't really thought it through beforehand, because we hadn't really thought of the challenges that we might face, the difficulties that we might have, and we perhaps should have put it to prayer, asking for God's guidance before we rushed on in through our busy, busy lives. We come back to that verse in Hebrews. We should have confidence in the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what mere mortals can do to me. We can say in confidence, he will never, never leave us. It's a bit like that principle in the Beatitudes, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not about confidence in us at all. It's not about confidence in ourselves. It's about having every confidence in God. And that is what allows us to be bold and to be confident. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can trust in him. Go back a few pages to Psalm 37, our reading of a couple of days ago. So, how do we trust in God? We know we should, but how do we do it? I suggest that we struggle a bit with it because we know God is great, we know God made the world, and we do care what happens to us, and we get frustrated by things that go on in life, probably even thinking that many of them are quite unfair. But we let's turn to just as a verse on the way before we get to Psalm 37, we'll be there shortly, and I'm in Psalm 9 for this one. But those who know your name trust in you. For those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So we're thinking here about how do we trust in God, because we sometimes struggle with that, don't we? Seeing that the world is such an unfair place around us. And he's saying, well, you trust in me by knowing me and by knowing my name. How do you get to know someone? You spend time in their company. You talk with them. You share things with them. You discuss with them. If you don't, then you don't get to know them, do you? You can spend time in peace and quiet with somebody and you won't get to know them any better unless you discuss and you talk with them or read about them. That's what God is suggesting we should do to get to know him better. Another tip comes then in Psalm 37, where we read in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We'll come back to that waiting bit shortly. But there in verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. Dwell in the land. Live your life in the right place, I would suggest. David was referring to Israel and the land that God had given them as an inheritance and a promise, and the place where they were told to live. That's where they were told to be. Where are we told to be? Here, together, in the ecclesia, walking and finding our way together. So we're told and encouraged to be in that ecclesia, be part of the ecclesia, be an active part of the heart of the ecclesia. Why do we wait to be asked to do something rather than volunteer? It's habit, isn't it? We just kind of do it. Oh, well, I haven't been asked, so I'm not going to do that. Really? Can we not volunteer to do things? Can we not think, well, God's given us these talents, we could actually do that? And if we do this, if we dwell in the right place, we'll enjoy safe pasture. doesn't mean a cushy life. It doesn't mean a risk-free life. It doesn't mean an easy life. But it does mean peace of mind. So we don't fear what man can do to us, as God has chosen us to be with him forever. That's what he wants. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Why is it your next door neighbour, your work colleague, your brother or sister maybe, seems to get away with it? Seem to live that life of Riley, seem to do very little about serving or knowing God, yet are blessed with all of these things? He says, don't be envious, brethren and sisters. Why? Because the end of verse 1, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Don't be anxious. They will fall away. It's short term. And remember here, God is always thinking about the eternal picture. No riches can compare in today's world to the blessings of the kingdom. Money can't buy life. It can't buy anything to extend our age, can it? God's not interested in all of our difficulties and material issues of today, is he? He's not interested in our house or our utility bills or the price of insurance arising or our latest mobile phone contract. He's not interested in any of that. He's interested in our eternal well-being and what we're doing to try and shape ourselves for that future forever with him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. So we thought about how we reminded ourselves how we should trust in God. Reminded ourselves of how we can do that if we spend time in the right places, if we dwell in his company and enjoy safe pasture. Let's think about what it looks like then if we do manage to have this trust in God and how we should strive for that. So Isaiah chapter 40 and commencing halfway through verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, or his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Do you just love that verse? Isn't that beautiful? Have you not heard? Do you not remember? The Lord is the everlasting God. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't tire. Even young men tire, but God doesn't. He gives strength to the weak. He renews the strength of those who hope in him. He helps you soar on wings like eagles, and you run and not grow weary, and you walk and are not faint. Now, when I first read that, I used to think that was about the kingdom. You can't have all these things until then, but I think it's actually about now. But it's not telling us to pack as much into life as we can and don't worry, God will let us have boundless energy. It's not saying that. It's saying trust and have faith, and that will blossom in action. If we truly lean on him and rely on him and serve God and not ourselves, we will soar on eagle's wings and we will run and not grow weak, because we'll feel able to cope with all that life throws at us. We can trust and have faith in God's abilities, his ability to forgive, his unending love to guide us. So just think about that example of eagles that God's chosen to inspire the writer with here. Soaring on eagle's wings sounds great, doesn't it? So I looked into the example of eagles a little bit, and there's some fascinating lessons and parallels for us. You see, baby eagles learn to fly in much the same way that we learn to walk. It's by observation rather than instinct. Many animals, they kind of just pop out, don't they? And they get into running and walking kind of straight away. Not the eagle. Hence, God is using them to make the point here. Mum and Dad prepare the nest. They line it with feathers. They keep it nice and warm when the babies are born. They hunt and feed the eaglets some raw meat. And then a change comes after about 8 to 10 weeks or so. The eaglets are ready to fly, but they're scared to step out into the unknown, often from their very high nests. Mum brings them food and feeds them. As she's feeding them, she flaps her wings to demonstrate to them what the next step is so they can learn from her. They barely even realise that they're being taught as they're eating. Then the parents force them in quite a robust way to be independent. They slowly bring them a bit less food and they swoop by and tease them to jump up and try and grab the food, showing them the need that they will soon have to get out and hunt for themselves. Then sometimes they hover overhead, creating just that little bit of uplift, just to help the eaglets stretch their wings and to gain confidence in the air. And then they take out the feathers out of the nest and make it a little less comfortable. Because if they didn't, they would never get out and never give it a try. God wants us to choose to serve him, to make that step ourselves of our own independence and our own free will. Eventually, one day, the eagle takes flight. The parent often flies alongside, leading by example, providing that support, creating just a little bit of uplift by the ends of its wings to teach the eagle how to conserve energy and to soar and not to flap and to panic. And so it is God with us, isn't it? He shows us the example through Jesus. He shows us how to walk. The eagle shows the baby how to fly. Jesus shows us on a daily basis, time and time again, swooping overhead, showing us how we should behave, watching over us. And so we also have to take on life. We have to make our own decisions. We have to get out of the comfy nest. We have to give it a go. We have to have our confidence in that relationship with God. God knows we'll be challenged. He knows we'll struggle. But it's important that we give it a go and we exercise our own free will. We read in John, "Truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So let us let go and trust, and God will lead us. So how do we soar on eagle's wings? The eagle spends a lot of time in the air, but it manages to do that by soaring rather than just flapping. So it's gliding effectively. Eagles fly at a greater height than other birds, and it does that because it uses the thermals in the air to do it. So we too can soar on the warm air thermals that God provides in our lives. With God's power as our guide, we can rise and rise, taking on those new heights. And you get a different perspective, don't you, from a higher height of the things that the world throws at us. If we look down on our issues and our difficulties from that different and that higher perspective, we see them in an eternal context, perhaps, rather than in the humdrum of today's life. So we need to take ourselves, we need to dwell in the high places like the eagle, we need to dwell with God and the ecclesia, not with man. We need to wait on him, we need to feel his guidance in the form of those warm air currents, and then when we're ready we can launch ourselves and soar on eagle's wings. Soaring in practical terms is about trusting in God. Not flapping your wings, it's about relaxing. It took me years and years to learn to swim. That embarrassing thing in my 20s, you know, going on a swimming pool where nobody would recognise me, putting the armbands on and trying to learn to swim. And I can kind of splash about a bit now. But that was all about relaxing, because as soon as I used to get in water, I'd flap about and panic and think, oh no, this can't hold me up, straight down to the bottom. It's about relaxing and trusting. This is about trusting in God, isn't it? That's how we will soar on eagle's wings. We won't be flapping around, panicking at all the things that are going on around us. We will be trusting in God. Notice earlier we mentioned that verse that talked about waiting. And if we go back to Psalm 40, we read in verse 31. Interesting concept here of waiting for the Lord and waiting patiently for him. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we read in Psalm 37 before, didn't we, that be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So what's this waiting patiently for the Lord all about? Well, I would suggest it's about waiting to have waiting for that warm air current, waiting to soar and to not flap in the air. It's about trusting in God. It's about putting our trust in him so that we can be confident in all that he is going to do. It's not about doing nothing. It's about being confident in God's action on our behalf. We know it will come. We know he will be there. We know he will guide us. We just have to trust and to wait in him patiently. You see, if we try and run ahead and solve our own problems, if we try and do things without waiting and trusting in God, then we might make errors and mistakes. It reminded me, thinking about that, of Jacob and Rebecca and Isaac, who kind of in their own different ways tried to drive God's plan to their own to their own ends. That's probably a bit harsh, but they tried to drive God's plans in through their own actions, didn't they, rather than waiting for him. They tried to make his will happen, so to speak. Contrast that to Abraham, who was the great man of patience, really, wasn't he? He set off for the promised land, not even knowing where he was going. He waited to be led there. He waited 25 years for his promised child. We tried and suggested various other things, didn't he, along the way? Eliezer, his servant, and then Ishmael, his first son. But no, God had a plan. He said, wait, and it will come. Abraham didn't take the land. He never had a house in it. He always had a tent in it, didn't he? He had 300 trained fighting men when he had to recover Lot, but he never took any house or land or city or village or hamlet by force. It was for God to give to him, not for him to take. So if a new job comes up, if a new opportunity comes up in our lives where, oh, there's more money on offer and it's a better position for us, do we kid ourselves that that's God's hand and he's offering it to us? Oh, God knew that the pennies were tight and this has just come up. Or do we pray carefully that this is the right thing to do, the right choice to make? Do we pray honestly and openly to God to find out how we can serve him better rather than just doing things that we think might suit our own ends? Do we go through life with bland prayers of thankfulness at each mealtime and thank God for being alive, but perhaps never really offering ourselves, our bodies, our lives, our skills, our talents, to be guided by his hand? Because we should wait on him sincerely in meditation and prayer, making sure that we're close with him and offering ourselves to him and making sure we make the right choices. So let's soar on eagle's wings. Let's choose his company and be reliant on his power, those warm thermals, to lift us. So let's just bring our thoughts to a conclusion then as we approach the emblems. We've thought about trusting in God. We've thought about the use of the car and driving, and we've thought about the example of eagles. You see, we trust a car. We trust that if we touch the brakes, that the brakes will work. We trust that if we touch the steering wheel, that it will turn the tyres, the wheels, in the right direction. We trust that because it's a good car. We've had it checked. We've had it serviced by a professional. So too with God, isn't it? And more. He is the perfect designer. He's watching us. He's checking us. He's always, always there for us. We trust that people would drive on the left and that people would go around the roundabout in the correct direction. Why? Because we all know we've been taught to do that. That's the rules of the road. So too, and much more with God, we can trust in him and read his word. We know we have been taught by him and we know what to do. We trust when we touch the accelerator that we'll go a little bit faster, when we touch the brake that we'll slow down. Why? Because experience tells us that's what happens. So too with God. There's nothing, nothing more reliable than God. We can be confident in him. We can depend on him completely. So we can trust our car because it's been designed, it's been checked. But we can trust God so much more. He's the best designer, the best teacher, the most reliable of anybody. So in our journey through life, why don't we turn the sat-nav off? Why don't we trust in God to take us in the direction that he chooses for us? Truly waiting for us to be shaped by him. And we thought about eagles. We thought about how eagles soar to conserve energy. They do that by trusting in God on those warm air thermals. They await and they launch themselves off and they take themselves to a new height because it gives them a different perspective on the humdrum of life. And they do that because they dwell in the right place, away from the temptations of the world, high up, confident in God, their designer, waiting in the Lord for that thermal to come, confident that he will act, confident that he will guide, and then trusting, we launch off, not flapping in panic, but soaring on eagle's wings in confidence and trust of God.